Good morning and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I am your host every Thursday on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. Now at this time, and for some time now on our Thursday program, we have been studying Paul's letters to Timothy, his first letter and also his second letter. And at this time, we are in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. So let's go right there now to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8, as Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Bible is silent regarding the death of the Apostle Paul. According to the ISBE, the tradition is that Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beheaded just outside of Rome. We also have the concurrent testimony of ecclesiastical antiquity that he was beheaded at Rome by Nero in the great persecutions of the Christians by the emperor in AD 67 or 68, according to Smith. The Bible does reveal Paul's anticipation of his death, however. He knew that it was imminent. In verse 6, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He expressed a strong confidence concerning his imminent demise. In verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, we find that Paul said, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." In view of his closing words to Timothy, we can say that Paul indeed died a happy man. How was Paul able to approach his death with such severity and joy concerning the future? Let's consider. Let's look at Paul's view of dying. He considered it an offering. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Poured out may allude to his anticipation of shedding blood. He said, as a drink offering, perhaps by beheading. Albert Barnes said, "When an animal was about to be slain in sacrifice, wine was poured on it as a solemn act of devoting it to God." In Numbers chapter 15 in verse 5 it says, "And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering of the sacrifice for each lamb." In Numbers chapter 28 in verse 7 it says, "And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering." In that same chapter in Numbers 28, notice verse 14. "Their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year." Paul looked at his death as just another way to offer himself as a sacrifice to God. Paul encouraged all to offer themselves as spiritual sacrifices. Notice Romans 12 in verse 12. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Thus, Paul sought to magnify Christ even in the manner of his death. Consider Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Here, we thought of how we die. Have you really considered how you die as a way to magnify Jesus Christ? We may not die a martyr's death as Paul did, but we can certainly demonstrate the death of a believer as one with hope. Now, so Paul looked at his death as an offering, but also he considered it a departure. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Thayer, concerning departure, said, "A metaphor drawn from loosing from moorings preparatory to setting sail. Barnes said, "The true ideal of death is that of loosening the bands that confine us to the present world, of setting us free and permitting the soul to go forth as with an expanded sail on its eternal voyage. With such a view of death, why should a Christian fear to die? Like Peter, who also did not view death as ceasing to exist, Peter viewed his death as an exit. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Gill said, an allusion to the Israelites going out of Egypt and marching for Canaan's land. This world being like Egypt, a place of wickedness, misery, and bondage, as heaven, like Canaan, a place and state of rest and happiness. The Apostle Paul looked forward to departing to be with Jesus. Philippians 1:23 said, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, to be with Christ is far better. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Jesus would have the promise to be with him, to be a comfort even to us. Consider John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do we view death as the beginning of a journey? A journey that in fact is long anticipated? A journey for which preparation has been made? One's view of death will determine one's attitude toward it. Paul's view of it as an offering and a departure helped him approach dying with a joyful anticipation. He was also comforted by. Now let's reflect upon the great memories that Paul had. He thought about the fact that he had fought the good fight. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The life of a Christian is often described as a conflict or a war. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Barnes noted that noble conflict with sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, Paul now says that he had been able to maintain. Paul could look back at his life and take satisfaction. Not that he was sinless, but in the fact that he had found mercy. Think back to the first letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It was not that Paul was perfect, for he was not, but he always tried to do better. Consider Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Will you and I, when we come to the end of this life, be able to look back at our spiritual fight and be able to say, well done? Have we received the mercy Jesus offers for our sins? Having fought the good fight and laying hold on eternal life. In his first letter in chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul reflected upon the fact that he had finished the race. He said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul compared the Christian life to running a race. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul had looked upon his life as an endurance race and not a sprint. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul could look back over his life with contentment. He had run the race to win with certainty. He had not given up, but he always pressed on toward the goal. He said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Will you and I at life's end be able to look back at a race well ran? Will we complete the race of faith that is set before us? Or will we allow the sin of unbelief to easily ensnare us? Again, notice Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now Paul also was very mindful of the fact that he had kept the faith. He said he had done this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Barnes said either, I have steadfastly maintained the faith of the gospel, or I have lived a life of fidelity to my master. Paul could certainly look back over his life with happiness. He had kept and guarded the faith, which was the gospel that had been entrusted to him. In his first letter to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He had maintained faithfulness to Jesus despite having to endure great suffering. Back in chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." We are at life's end. When we're there, will we be able to look back on a faith that has been kept? Are we holding fast to the words of eternal life in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Remaining strong in our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Paul could die a happy man because of his precious memories. Looking back, he could see and take comfort in knowing that he had fought hard, that he had ran well, and that he had kept the faith. So looking forward, he was able to die a happy man because of his glorious hope. He spoke of the crown of righteousness. "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Notice verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There, on the word crown, so the wreath or garland which was given as a prize to victors in public games. Consider Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Thayer here said metaphorically the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God in Christ, the crown or wreath, which is the reward of righteousness. Barnes said a crown won in the cause of righteousness. Also, this is described as the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Recall Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things when you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, speaking of that crown of life, he said that crown of life which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Notice, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Jesus has been appointed to judge the world one day. Note Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Notice verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For some, that judgment day will be a day of condemnation. For others, it will be a day to be glorified. Consider Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said that this is not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Back to our text. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The same hope, the same reward that Paul had, is available to others, provided that, like Paul, they desire his coming. Notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The idea is that we have loved and do love. a habitual love and desire for Christ's coming, which presupposes faith. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So thus we are to set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Are we looking forward to the same reward that Paul had? To be received on the day of judgment? Such that we love and eagerly look forward to his appearing? Paul could rejoice because of deliverance from evil. He said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work." Verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and prepare and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." A deliverance from the efforts of all evil men and Satan to destroy him. Gill said he expected afflictions as long as he was in the world, but he knew that God would support him under them and in his own time and way deliver him out of them. Now, it was not a deliverance from death per se. Paul knew that his martyrdom was near. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." But in the Lord, even death can be a deliverance from evil. Consider Isaiah 57 and verse 1. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." Do we have the same confidence for victory that Paul had? Do we truly understand that the Lord will always be with us? Are we trusting that the Lord will deliver us through any hardship? Paul understood that he was also being preserved for the kingdom. He said, "And preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Notice verse 18. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul looked forward to the future manifestation of the kingdom. That same everlasting kingdom of which Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The same kingdom Jesus promised to those on his right hand. Notice Matthew 25 and 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Paul had confidence in the preserving power of the Lord. Paul knew and understood that God could finish what he started. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God would provide a way of escape in every temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And thus, Paul also prayed for the preservation of others. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have the same trust in the preservation of the Lord that Paul had? Do we truly know and understand that the Lord will likewise keep us for the kingdom? And do we know and understand that we are kept by the power of God through faith? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, the Apostle Paul was able to die a happy man because of his view of dying. His beautiful reflections upon his own life and his glorious hope. For reasons like this, one can truly say, according to Revelation 14:13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. If we also approach death as an opportunity to praise God and look upon it as the beginning of a journey, having fought the good fight, having finished the race, and having kept the faith, while looking forward to the crown of righteousness, knowing with confidence that he will deliver us from evil and will preserve us for his heavenly kingdom, then we too will say concerning the Lord, as we read in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May our anticipation of death one day imitate that of the Apostle Paul. Lessons for us from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time together has been edifying to you. You have certainly encouraged me with your presence. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to stay tuned today for all of the programs here on the network. And join us again tomorrow with your host, Preston McElyea, for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. Also, if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time for the Thursday edition as we continue our study of 2 Timothy. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.